Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear my pain? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I will trust in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh, because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lehitatef batzitzit. Amen. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam שהחיינו וקיימנו והגיענו לזמן והגיענו לזמן הזה אמן. Oh. Shalom. Hello. Boker Tov. Good morning. It's nice to see you. Many of you I didn't see when we started, but all the same, I'm glad you're here. My name is Cohen. You know a Jew named Cohen, you know a priest. Or you know somebody who had a priest in the mishpucha, in the family, back in the olden days. Me, I'm a priest. Retired, but a priest. I married the daughter of a priest. Everybody expects my son to be a priest. My son. Now there's a story. You know my son. My full name is Zechariah Cohen. Zechariah means he who shall not be named remembers. Boy, does he. Let me tell you a couple things about priests. Right now in Israel, there are 18,000 of us. That's right. Fortunately, not all of them live in Jerusalem. Can you imagine? As a matter of fact, the majority live in the town of Jericho, not me. I like to live where the countryside and the wide open spaces are right around the corner. So I live in a tiny town in the hill country. You've never heard of it. It's not on the map, so don't try to find it. It's just a few towns away from where my wife and I grew up. Ah, my wife, my darling, my sweet Elizabeth. We married young, like everybody else, a long time ago. I can remember how beautiful she looked under the chuppah, the canopy that represented the home that we would build together. Big wedding, big families. And so when we didn't start popping out the grandkids like everybody else, people started looking at us funny. As time went on, it got worse and worse. Let me tell you something about the stigma attached to people unable to bear children. First, there's a part where they look at you and they think something in you must be broken, so you're less than a man, you're less than a woman. But in my culture, that's not half as important as having an heir, someone to carry on the family. The family name, the family stories, the family traditions. Tradition, tradition, you all know the song. Without an heir, the family comes to an end. And in a culture that's still not entirely sure that there's an afterlife, our ancestors live on through our children. So if you're the one who brings the family to an end, you're a real schlemiel. And families, with all the nagging and the pressure from our families, not to mention the looks and stares from everybody else in our small town, which every time was like rubbing salt in the open wound of our hearts because we desperately wanted a child. I had enough. We packed up and moved away. Not too far, but far enough. We found a nice little town in the hills. We opened a nice little bake shop, nothing fancy, a few bagels, some challah, and prune Danish to die for. Me, I hate to see good food wasted, so what we didn't sell, I ate. Don't let this big belly fool you. Business was good, thank God. So I made too much on purpose. Don't tell Elizabeth. You're a little puzzled by a priest making Danish, yes? With 18,000 of us, there's not much left for me to do. As a matter of fact, most priests have other occupations, like me. I don't have time for a full history lesson, but this will suffice. You will, of course, remember Aaron, the brother of Moses, yes? Do you need some coffee? Do you remember Aaron?
Yes,
yes, thank God. Thank God you remember Aaron. All right. So God commanded that the sons of Aaron and their sons and so on should serve as priests. Fast forward about 500 years to King David. He, with a little help, organized the priests into 24 divisions. I happened to be born into the 8th division, that of Abijah. Now, each division serves 2 one-week terms across the year. Then all the divisions serve together during the 3 great week-long festivals. Who's awake and counting? How many weeks do I spend serving as a priest each year? I'm sure you're very intelligent, but that's the wrong answer. You take the 2 with my division and you add the 3 with all divisions and you come up with... Thank God, yes. So I spend 5 weeks each year serving as a priest in Jerusalem, spread out across the seasons, which leaves plenty of time for Danish. Now, I was serving in Jerusalem with my division. Fortunately, it was not a big festival week, thank God. Now, there's plenty to do, but let's face it, the temple is not that big a place. And when you've got 750 men that need to be utilized, everybody's got to take turns, especially when it comes to things everybody wants to do, like anything having to do with a holy place. If you're lucky enough to get an assignment in there, that's it for the rest of your life, one time only. Assignments, therefore, are made by lot. A prayer is said asking God to decide who does what, and the lot is cast. I was nearing the end of my career and well advanced in years when the lot finally fell to me to enter the holy place and offer the evening incense. I should mention I'm much older than I look. It's because of all the dead sea salt on our vacations, I think. Now, incense. Incense is a universal symbol of prayer rising up from earth to God. So incense begins and ends the day at the temple. It precedes the morning sacrifice. It comes after the evening sacrifice. The morning incense basically says, "Good morning, Lord. We woke up still sinful, so we ask for you to accept our sacrifices today and forgive our sins." Likewise, the evening incense, though it's not so much evening to people like you, it's more like 3 and 4 in the afternoon, because remember, everything's got to be finished and you have to be home by sundown on Shabbos. So even though it's 4 o'clock, we say, "Good night, Lord. This ends our sacrificing day. We are still sinful and still ask you to forgive our sins." In the meantime, while that is happening, the people are outside and they're praying. Well, it's also that's mostly in the afternoon. With the morning incense, people are still at home. They're making their breakfast. They're packing lunches. So in the afternoon, they're outside and they're praying, "Merciful Lord, please enter the holy place and accept with favor the offering of your people." It sounds pretty simple, and it is. And it isn't. For the man, stepping into the holy place for the only time in his life, it's overwhelming just to contemplate. I mean, to stand in the holy place where very few ever step, to stand beside the great golden seven-tiered lampstand, the menorah of Hanukkah, fashioned from over 100 pounds of solid gold and representing the watchfulness and light of God. And to stand beside the table of the showbread, representing the 12 tribes sitting at table with the Lord himself, just like the 70 elders did when the covenant was ratified at Sinai. And then to be the one to lift the prayers of the people before the great curtain, the ornate veil of the Holy of Holies that once held within it the Ark of the Covenant itself, the location of the presence of God among his people. No, my friends, to stand in the presence of God is no simple thing. It is a staggering privilege. My task was to clear the morning incense from the altar and place the evening incense upon it and then prostrate myself in prayer. I didn't get that far. I cleaned the morning incense off, and then just as I placed the evening incense upon it, in the midst of this act of worship in which I was asking the Lord to forgive the sins of his people, are you listening? Pow! Suddenly there was someone standing to the right of the altar. To say that I was startled is an understatement. I was gripped with fear because I was in big trouble. I could see this was no priest, and no one is to enter the holy place except the priest on pain of death, either at the hand of the temple guard or quite possibly a blast of lightning from the Holy of Holies itself. This I expected at any moment. But then he spoke. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Now he tells me. Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. Prayers? What prayers? I pray a lot. I pray for a lot of things. I just prayed for the Lord to forgive the sins of his people. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. That prayer. I haven't prayed that prayer for years, not since my darling went through the change of life with the mood swings and the hot flashes and the oil involved. Your wife will bear you a son, and you will name him John. John? What kind of a goyim name is John? Do you know any Jews named John? I don't. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will turn many of the people of Israel back to the Lord their God. In the spirit and power of Elijah, he will precede the coming of the Lord and turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. He will prepare the way for the Lord and make the people ready for his coming. You're looking for Moshe. He's only 30. He's got a 2-year-old at home. He did the morning incense. Is there an 8-hour time difference between earth and heaven that you all forgot about? You forgot about the time difference because nobody's come over for so long. Is that it? No. How can I be sure about this? I mean, I'm pushing 60. Not that I can't perform, mind you. But my darling's no spring chicken and she's postmenopausal. Do you have some credentials? Can you show me a sign? Show me a sign. That's it. With Gideon, it was the fleece. I'm fresh out of fleece, but we can come up with something, can't we? Do you know who I am? I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God himself. He told me to come give you this good news, and you're not acting like it's good news. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You are deaf and dumb in more ways than one. You are not going to be able to brag about this to anybody. You are not going to be able to tell anyone about this until after this child is born. And I tell you, your son will be born. And do you know why? Because I said so. And I tried to say, Gabriel, of course I know you. I read about you in Daniel 9. Will you come and speak to him right after he's just prayed for the Lord to forgive the sins of the people just like I just did? I don't think that's an accident. It's so nice to meet you. But what comes out? Bupkis, not a peep. I was so frustrated. It was so frustrating. And that Gabriel was enjoying it. That angel had a big smile on his face as he disappeared, the schmuck. Well, for the rest of the week, everyone in my division avoided me, of course, which was fine with me. And when our division's time was up, I made my way home to my sweet Elizabeth. And boy, did I enjoy telling her the story without words, especially the part where we conceive a child, if you know what I mean. My sweet darling, we made up our own sign language. Oh, remember, I was deaf. I couldn't hear either, which, let me tell you, was a blessing when she had the morning sickness. I could just turn away and pretend it wasn't happening, except on days she had cabbage the night before. We kept everything to ourselves. Who would believe us, I think the old couple had finally gone mashuga, but after all the years of disgrace, we were delusional about having a child of our own. Of course, everyone knew something had happened at the temple, and they assumed this was because of it. We told everybody we didn't want any visitors and wanted time to ourselves. They thought we were too embarrassed to show our faces. But really, we wanted to wait until Elizabeth's belly was so big there was no way it was from too much Danish like mine. Elizabeth, let me tell you something else about my wife. In all our years together, when people treated us like schmutz, like garbage, like a disgrace, Elizabeth was never bitter. In spite of real and deep disappointment, she accepted our fate. She prayed for it to change, but she remained faithful through it all. That's how you wait on God. You accept your fate, you pray for Him to change things, but in the meantime, you keep doing what you know to do. So, when everyone around us wondered what sin caused this woman's barrenness, Elizabeth quietly lived out the righteous life that proved all such speculation wrong. And then finally, when she has a child in old age, who gets the credit? Not me, not her, God. He waited to answer our prayer until it was clear to everyone that He was the one making it happen and not us. Amen. So, in these intervening months, I have some quiet time to think. God has turned off my voice so I can hear His for a change. Because I can tell you, when you're always thinking of what you're going to say next, it's pretty hard to hear the other person. Even if they're God. The problem now is the voice I hear the most clearly is the voice in my head of that schmuck of an angel. But he gave me so much to think about my son. My son will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. God says through prophet Malachi that he will send an Elijah messenger just before Messiah comes. It sounds like my Johnny is the Elijah messenger. So Messiah must be near. We have been waiting for a child all our lives, and God has been silent. But our nation has been waiting for a redeemer. For hundreds of years, we have been waiting for a single word from the Lord, and God has been silent. For 2,000 years, we have been waiting for Him to fulfill His promises to Abraham, who, just let me say, also had some fertility issues. But you have been silent for 1,000 years. We've been waiting for you to fulfill the promises to King David. No fertility issues. And you have been silent. But now in my silent thought, I realize that of all people alive, God has chosen to tell me first that he is about to step into our lives again. Not just the lives of me and Elizabeth, but the life of Israel and the whole human race. Oh. And when God decides to step into our lives again, I have the feeling it is going to have been worth the wait. Prophet Malachi also says that after the Elijah messenger comes, then the Lord himself suddenly comes to his temple. And I'm thinking, what does that look like? How does that happen? And then I find out. In spite of our moratorium on visitors, we get a surprise visit from Elizabeth's cousin, little teenage Mary. It turns out this Gabriel has been racking up the frequent flyer miles. 6 months after our little chat in Jerusalem, the holy place, he's way up north in Galilee telling little Mary she's going to be pregnant. Now, I thought we had some hurdles, but when it comes to conceptual difficulties, old age and menopause have got nothing on maintaining your virginity until after childbirth. And this is what gets me. The angel comes to me, he says, you're going to have a son. I say, how can I be sure? Can you give me a sign? He says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You're deaf and dumb. The same angel says the same thing to Mary. You're going to have a son. She says the same thing I do. How can I be sure? Can you give me a sign? Is she struck dumb? No. What's her sign? My wife's pregnant belly. Tell me, is that fair? I want an answer, not a laugh. Is that fair? Can somebody say no for me? Thank you. I mean, it goes on. He tells me what to name my son and who he's going to be. He tells her what to name her son and who he's going to be. We get Elijah. She gets Messiah. What do you know? Our little Johnny is going to be telling everybody about his cousin Jesus, the Messiah. Which brings me to my favorite part of the story. My son is at work even before he's born. He's in the utero, and he's got the Holy Spirit. And he kicks out a testimony in Elizabeth's belly as soon as he can hear that his tiny little cousin Jesus is in the room as an embryo. That's my boy. So Mary, she comes and visits. She stays with us a few months. She helps us with our final preparations, which is nice, but mostly it's just so good for these two miraculously pregnant girls to have somebody to talk to that knows what they're talking about. Plus, Elizabeth could help little Mary through with her morning sickness. All I'm going to say is we stopped eating cabbage altogether. Oh. When Mary began to feel better and entered her second trimester, she went back home to the north. And not long after she left, Elizabeth gave birth to a fine, healthy, beautiful boy, thank God. And word spread like wildfire. People were stopping by because they were in the neighborhood from 12 villages away to say mazel tov. And oh, how proud I was of Elizabeth. How I loved to watch how she handled the whole thing, how she smiled and laughed and treated with such grace these vipers that had scorned her all her life. Then on the eighth day, when time came to name and circumcise our son, I was even prouder of her when she stood up to the whole family. When they tried to do like everybody always did and give him a family name, she insisted, no, name him John. Well, they thought that was all Mishigas, so they turned to me and made motions. Do you want us to name him after you? After Uncle Howie, Cousin Shlomo, Zeta Joel, I grabbed the tablet as quick as I could. I could only imagine what that angel would rain down on me if I botched the naming of my son. I wrote in quick, big block letters, his name is John. And I don't know how else to describe it. I felt something give in my mouth. And I knew I could speak again. And in the same moment, I could hear for the first time in 10 months. And what did I hear? The first thing I heard was the crying of my toddler, my son. And boy, did he cry a lot that day. God bless him. And I knew I could speak. And what does a man say when he's had 10 months to think, what will I say if I can ever speak again? Was it, somebody bring me a beer? No. It was, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has looked with favor on his people and has redeemed us. A redemption that begins with the voice of my son and his cousin, the Messiah. These boys, I look at them now playing together in Jerusalem when we're there for the festivals, and I wonder what their lives will be like. When we're home, we have to keep an eye on Johnny. He's only 5, but already the boy will sneak out into the desert and eat bugs. We have got the finest Danish this side of Jericho, and the boy is eating bugs. And I'm not going to be here forever to keep the bugs out of his mouth. But I know that with such an auspicious beginning, the Lord will make sure that he completes his job and fulfills his mission, telling everybody about his cousin, Jesus the Messiah. Everybody I know expects Messiah to single-handedly solve all our problems at once, our problems with ourselves, with sin, with the Romans. And I look at little Jesus, and I think somehow he is not going to be the Messiah that we expect. Ever. So how do you prepare for an unexpected Messiah? My son's too young to tell you. But I can tell you that if God only did what we expected, he wouldn't be much of a God. And my son will say, don't just sit back and watch while you wait for something to happen. Get up off your tuchus and do something. Take your eyes off yourself for a change. Turn away from your own expectations and your own disappointments. Turn away from the darkness of the sin you try to fill your emptiness with. And turn instead to the light. Turn instead to the dawn of a new day. Turn to the real hope of the coming Messiah and trust and obey him and live like he's here already. That's what I'm trying to do. I underestimated God. I underestimated what God could do through me. All my life I prayed for a child, and when God said, here he comes, I wouldn't believe him because he wasn't doing it the way I expected. He did it God's way, not Zechariah's way. I can tell you, God will answer your prayers, but he will not answer them in the way you expect. So expect the unexpected. And be careful what you ask for. We asked for a child. What we got was a bug-eating prophet. But speaking of prophets, I happen to know that the first candle of your Advent wreath, this candle of hope, is also known as the prophet's candle. I don't think that's an accident. And speaking of prophets, Prophet Isaiah writes of a suffering servant that acts as a sacrifice for the people. I can tell you, this is not what we expect of our Messiah. Not at all. But if this is the Messiah that our little Jesus is to be, God help him. God help him. How fitting it will be for my son, the priest, to be the one to bring forth the sacrifice. For my son, the priest, to be the one who brings forth the Lamb of God and makes the people ready for his coming. Are you ready? Are you? Because I tell you, he will come, whether you are ready or not. So the best thing to do is always be ready, because he will come in his time. And that time will be right. Right now, it is time for me to bestow upon you the blessing of Aaron. Please stand. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishrecha. The Lord bless you and keep you. Ya'er Adonai panai ve'lecha v'chunecha. The Lord make his face shine to you and be gracious to you. Yisa Adonai panai ve'lecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord lift his face to you and give you peace. Amen. So, if you're ever in the Judean hill country and you get a craving for some challah or some prune Danish or a nice toasted everything bagel with a schmear, ask around for Zechariah's bake shop. Tell the clerk you know the secret discount code word. Gabriel. And the first cup of coffee will be on the house. Shalom, my friends.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.